deeds and sacrifices of certain faithful men known by many names down through the centuries have been craftily hidden from you by the Jesuit-led Illuminati. These men willingly died defending the religious liberty of conscience many of you enjoy today. These men did not at any time bow the knee to Roman Catholic popery or partake in the doctrinal compromise of any other religious order, though their defiance cost them dearly. These men would go on to fight a revolutionary war, and their unshakable faith in unpolluted biblical principles led to the founding of the greatest experiment ever, the nation that would produce the greatest revival and awakening of biblical truth of all time. Who were these men who would have no king but Jesus Christ and were the true founders of the United States of America? They have been called Waldensian, Donatist, Anabaptist, and most recently, Baptist. This is the Baptist Battle for Liberty.
Yes, this is the Baptist Battle for Liberty, and I am Pastor Jason Cooley, pastor of Old Paths Baptist Church in Northfield, Minnesota, and this Baptist Battle for Liberty is a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church, and it's good to be with you again here. I hope you've listened to the other shows that we've done on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. It's been a while. It's been probably almost a month since I've been in the studio to record one of these. Just a lot of things have taken place, just real busy with ministry and things like that that have went on. I went on vacation at Thanksgiving time, and then, you know, I think I might have done one show after that, and then I don't know when I got back in the studio. It's been about a month, I think, or so. But we're glad to be back, and I'm excited to bring this show to you here this day here, whenever you listen to it. I don't know when that'll be, but whenever you listen to it, this is a Thursday. This is a Thursday, and I believe it's January 7th. Yes, it is Thursday, January 7th. I'm recording this at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, and I'm glad to be doing it, and I'm glad to bring you some history as we move forward. As we move forward on our quest to come towards America with Baptist history and liberty, and as we get to this founding of this nation of America and show you the truth that it was not founded by Jesuits, it was not founded by Jesuits and Illuminati completely. Yes, there were some elements of those in there, and I don't deny that at all. I understand the history very well of that. I preach against the New World Order, the Illuminati. I preach against those, the Masons, the Masonic Order, the esoteric religions, and all of those things. I understand what the New World Order is, but I also understand what made this different than France. And for some reason, that's not talked about in Chris Pinto's and others' videos. They kind of leave that out for some reason. And they just want you to think that, well, God had nothing to do with the founding of this nation, really, and everything like that. And that's not true at all. That's just not true. And Chris Pinto conveniently leaves out Baptist history. Well, he's not any different than his reforming forefathers, because they tried to leave out the true history as well. Let's just tell the truth here. They did. If you read Cotton Mather's works on the works of Christ in New England, in America at the time, what you'll find is he left Baptist history out. So in response to that, Isaac Backus wrote a two-volume set on the history of Baptists in New England. And he wrote and told the truth of everything that was left out. Conveniently, the persecution was left out, and other things, that the persecution of the Baptist people was left out. So Isaac Backus, the great American historian, the great American defender of liberty, the Baptist that defended liberty, he recorded those things. But we're not at that point yet. We're still back in the 10th century. So we've kind of got to hang out there in the 10th century for a while here and introduce you to some people, because we're going to be kind of from the 10th century to the 15th century for a while, because we're going to talk about some of these men that fought the good fight of faith and laid hold on eternal life. They laid hold on eternal life. They fought for the truth. They fought for the Word of God. They fought for religious liberty. No, religious liberty wasn't just in the mind of modern-day Americans at the time when they founded this nation. Yes, there was an occultic agenda to found this nation, but God, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, and God used it for a lot of good, and he used it because of the Baptist people that he used, okay, to found this country, and we'll get to that in time. However, I've had a request from some people. They've asked me about books. Now, if you listen to this radio show, if you listen to this show, and if you watch the video, you'll see the books that I put up. But I'll give you some books that you should get a hold of, okay? Number one is the Collegiate Baptist History Workbook by the late Pastor James Beller. I'm showing this in the video, in the camera right here. The late Pastor James Beller here, he wrote this book, very good book. I recommend also a book that he wrote called American Crimson Red, the history of the Baptist blood that was shed here in America. It used to be called the Coming Destruction of the Baptist People. That used to be the title of it, and now it is called Sacred Betrayal. They changed the name of that. That's a good book to get. I would strongly recommend you get J.T. Christian's The History of the Baptist. And that is a very detailed two-volume set book that you can get from Bogard Press, I believe it is, and I believe you can still get those books. I recommend you get those books and learn some good history. You're being lied to from the reformers. You're being lied to from the school books. You're being lied to from most Christian books, Christian homeschool materials. Leave out the Baptist history. Why? Well, because they persecuted the Baptists, so they're not going to talk about them, okay? They're going to leave them out of it. All right, I also recommend the Compendium of Baptist History. I forgot the author of that book. It has a great map in the front of it, by the way, as well. But let me get you that here. Give me a second. Oh, Shackelford. That's right, Shackelford by J.A. Shackelford. And then also Armitage's two-volume set on Baptist history. Now, we would have disagreements with some of the material that's in these books, and some of these historians disagree on minor matters. I don't believe they disagree on anything majorly, okay? They all agree completely on the history of the baptized believers as far as generally speaking, of course, all right? Now, we are going to pick up in this 10th century here, 10th, 11th century here, and we're going to pick up and we're going to talk about Arnold of Brescia. Oh, also Brescia, Arnold of Brescia. Brescia. That's how you say that, actually. I listened to that like four or five times, so Nate, when he listens to this, can't make fun of me as bad. Arnold of Brescia. And then there's a few different pronunciations to it, but I'll just say it like that because that's how they say it. Or Brescia. Or Brescia. Anyway, so I listened to that a few times so I could give Nate a hard time when he tries to make fun of me about how I pronounce that word. All right. Also, another book, by the way, so I don't forget, is G.H. Orchard's Baptist history book. I think you should get a hold of that too as well. All right. So Pastor James Beller, I want to talk to you today about a man that God greatly used in Italy back in this time period of the 10th, 11th, and 12th centuries. And that during that time period of the 10th century or so, God used him greatly. His name was Arnold of Brescia. And Arnold, he's one of the only men that I could say in history that I've seen so far, that has the distinction of being one who drove the popes from Rome. I like that. I want to hear about a man that drove the popes from Rome. I mean, drove them completely out of Rome and scared them for 10 years. I like that, man. I like that. Must be a Baptist that did that. Mm-hmm. All right. So, we're going to read about the Arnoldists. They were called the Arnoldists, and we're going to read about Arnold of Brescia. All right? G.H. Orchard says this: a reformer now appeared in Italy, and one who proved himself a powerful opponent to the Church of Rome, and who in fortitude and zeal was inferior to no one bearing that name, while in learning and talents and he excelled most. This was Arnold of Brescia, a man allowed to have been possessed of extensive erudition and remarkable for his austerity of manners. He traveled into France in early life and became a pupil of the renowned Peter Abelard. Now, on leaving this school, he returned into Italy and assumed the habit of a monk, began to propagate his opinions in the streets of Brescia, where he soon gained attention. What did he do? He did what most Baptists used to do. What's that? He preached in the streets. He preached in the streets. See that? He took his gospel and he took the truth of individual soul liberty and the truth of the Bible to the streets. He began to propagate his opinions in the streets of Brescia, where he soon gained attention. He began to propagate those. He pointed his zeal at the wealth and the luxury of the Roman clergy. The eloquence of Arnold aroused the inhabitants of Brescia. They revered him as the apostle of religious liberty and rose in rebellion against the bishops. The church took an alarm at his bold attacks. That's the Catholic Church, by the way. At his bold attacks, and in a council, he was condemned to perpetual silence. Arnold, says Gibbon, presumed to quote the declaration of Christ that his kingdom was not of this world. The abbots, the bishops, and the Pope himself must renounce their state or their salvation. The people were brave but ignorant of the nature, extent, and advantages of a reformation. The people imbibed and long retained the color of his opinions. His sentiments also were influential on some of the clergy in the Catholic Church. He was not devoid of discretion. He was protected by the nobles and the people and his services to the cause of freedom. His eloquence thundered up over the seven hills. He showed how strangely the clergy and vice had degenerated from the primitive times of the churches. He confined the shepherd to the spiritual government of his flock. It is from the year 1144 that the establishment of the Senate is dated as the glorious era in the Acts of the City. Now, that's from G.H. Orchard as well. Not only were great fees required by the clergy at this time. See, this is what Arnold was fighting this. Arnold of Brescia, he was fighting this in Italy. He went and he preached the truth of the gospel in the streets, and he preached religious liberty, and he preached separation from church and state. Now, listen closely. Not only were great fees required by the clergy for every duty to the living and the dead, but when any malady prevailed in a nation, as in France, AD 996, the afflicted were taught to propitiate heaven by giving their property to the clergy. And as the 10th century drew to a close, a general panic prevailed throughout the Catholic world. From Revelation chapter 20, verse number 2 and 4, that the last judgment was approaching. Arnold left Italy and found an asylum of the Swiss canton. Here he began his system of reform and succeeded for a time, but the influence of Bernard made it necessary for him to leave the canton. The bold man now hazarded the desperate experiment of visiting Rome and fixing the standard of rebellion in the very heart of the capital. Man, this Baptist preacher, this baptized believer in Christ, this man that understood the faith once delivered unto the saints, he took his gospel to the streets of Rome, right where that dirty Antichrist Pope was. How about that? In this measure, he succeeded so far as to the occasion of a change of the government, and the clergy experienced for 10 years a reverse of fortune and a succession of insults from the people. The pontiff struggled hard, but in vain, to maintain his ascendancy. He at length sunk under the pressure of the calamity. Successive pontiffs were unable to check his popularity. Eugenius III withdrew from Rome. Do you see that? This Baptist preacher drove the Pope from Rome. Now, you know what? You and I today live in this state of, well, we can't break the temporal power of the Pope or this spiritual power because it's Antichrist and it's coming and everything else. You know, you don't know what God will do if God's people get on fire for him. I'm going to preach a sermon here. And if you listen to this recording, it'll come out tonight sometime. But I'm going to preach a sermon that you will hear on Sunday. And it's about no delivery from political tyranny until the churches break their idols. See, you've got to break the idols in the church house before you ever can change the nation. God's people need to break their idols. Christians, believers need to break their idols first before you see the power of God. All right. Here he began a system of reform and succeeded for a time. The pontiff struggled hard. Man, he kicked him out. Eugenius III withdrew from Rome, and Arnold, taking advantage of his absence, impressed on the minds of the people the necessity of setting bounds to the clerical authority. But the people, not being prepared for such liberty, carried their measures to the extreme. See, these people, they didn't. Now, this was not. Arnold of Brescia didn't want them to do this, but they got carried away. Some of them did. And they abused the clergy, burnt their property, and required all ecclesiastics to swear to the new constitution. Arnold maintained his station above 10 years, while two popes either trembled in the Vatican or wandered as exiles in the adjacent cities. He had the Pope scared. When's the last time you saw a Pope scared? Well, we've seen him scared during Luther's time. We've seen him scared during the King James Bible when it was coming out. We've seen him scared through some of those times. The Pope, having mustered his troops and placing himself at their head, soon became possessed of his official dignity. Arnold's friends were numerous, but a sword was no weapon in the articles of his faith. Who can question the necessity of a reform? From the immense wealth of the Catholic Church, idleness and every evil was found among the clergy. Religion was a jest. A dispute existed as to which liturgy, the Gothic or Roman, should be used in the churches. This was decided by single combat, Moschim says, historian. The festivals, listen to this. What was going on in Rome? Why was this Baptist preacher so popular? Because his plain gospel preaching and his plain Bible of religious liberty, his plain truth of liberty of conscience and individual soul liberty and separation of church and state. Why was he so popular? Here's why. Because during Rome at this time, the festivals of fools and donkeys, better called the festival of asses. The festival of asses was led into the body of the church dressed in a cape and four-cornered cap. When the people were dismissed, it was by the priest braying three times like an ass, and the people responded in an asinine tone. Do you understand that the churches had degenerated so fast that what was going on was the feast of asses? That the priest that a donkey would be brought in, the people responded in asinine tone, the priest brayed three times to dismiss their churches? This is what was going on. Now, you imagine putting Baptist preachers, I mean ones today that are on fire for God, you imagine putting them in the midst of that. If you walked into a church and you saw them neighing, if you saw them braying like a bunch of asses, what do you think you would do outside of that church as you're preaching outside of that church? You've seen them braying like a bunch of asses. Let me tell you something, friend. You know what's going on today in churches today? They're braying like a bunch of asses. That's what's going on in churches today. Why do you think we don't see the power of God? Why do you think you can't push back the temporal power of the Pope and his spiritual control of churches today? And this ecumenical movement that's taking, you want to know why? Because there's a bunch of asses braying, that's why. You got no power of God. You got a bunch of asses braying. Mm-hmm. You're never going to see this right here until you see an Arnold of Brescia rise, of Brescia, an Arnold of Brescia rise up. And some men say, you know what, we've had enough of this garbage. We're going to preach the true words of God. We're going to stand against apostasy. We're going to stand against, we're going to break our idols. Okay? Yet for his efforts, Arnold, in the eyes of clergymen and state writers, was a sad heretic. Yeah, that's what they call us. Oh, you sad bunch of heretics. Why, you preach repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You preach the faith once delivered unto the saints. You stand against apostasy. You preach against wickedness. Oh, you're a bunch of sad heretics. Oh, you guys are just a bunch of sad heretics. Is it any different today than the charges that were given long ago? No, it's no different. In 1155, this noble champion was seized, crucified, and burnt. His ashes were thrown into the river. The clergy triumphed in his death, and with his ashes, his sect was dispersed. His memory still lives in the minds of the Romans. Though no corporeal relic could be preserved to animate his followers, the effort of Arnold in civil and religious liberty were cherished, and in the breast of future reforming spirits, and inspired those mighty attempts in Wycliffe, Huss, and others. Arnold's memory was long and fondly cherished by his countrymen, and his tragical end occasioned deep and loud murmurs. It was regarded as an act of injustice and cruelty, the guilt of which lay upon the Pope and his clergy, who had been the occasion of it. The disciples of Arnold, who were numerous, obtained the name of Arnoldist. These separated from the communion of the Church of Rome and long continued to bear their testimony against its numerous abuses. Arnold considered the clergy should be divested of all their worldly possessions and live on contributions of the people. That sounds right, doesn't it? Why wouldn't they? We live by faith. We live on contributions. That's his pastor's Old Paths Baptist Church. I don't have a guaranteed salary. We live on faith, whatever the Lord provides, whatever people want to give to the gospel. And if we work with our own hands, we work with our own hands. There was a time when I did that more than I do now, because I don't have time to do that as much now. God's grown his church here, grown the online ministry so much that I'm producing more things now and doing more things. But there was a time when I worked with my own two hands to earn every dime. And the Lord provided, and the Lord gave, and the Lord grew his churches. And we're going to start more churches by the grace of God, and we want to see more men. Sorry, and how do we live? We live by faith. The Arnoldists condemned the Catholic sacraments, particularly baptism, which they administered only to adults. They do not believe infant baptism, alleging the place of the gospel. Whoever shall believe and he is baptized shall be saved. They did not, what did they believe in? They didn't believe in infant baptism. They rejected infant baptism. Why? Because that person can't make a conscientious decision to turn to Christ. Arnold was condemned by the Lateran Council of 1139 for rejecting infant baptism. Arnold had laid to his charge that he was unsound in his judgment about the sacrament of the altar and infant baptism. He is said to have held the opinion of Berginarius, and that from him the Waldenses were sometimes called Arnoldist. Arnold denied that baptism should be administered to infants. G.H. Orchard, A Concise History of Foreign Baptists, taken from the New Testament. Okay, now that was Pastor James Beller's history, quoting G.H. Orchard. Okay, now I want to quote to you J.T. Christian. Now, J.T. Christian was a mighty Baptist preacher in his time and a mighty historian. I want to read you what he said. Now, some of this may overlap, but you can never know too much and understand too much about this history, friend. You can never understand too much about it. You need to know about this. You need to understand. Man, get acquainted with your history. All these reformers talk about Luther. They talk about Zwingli. They talk about all these other men. But no Baptists don't even know their own history. And the quickest way to destroy a people is to sever them from their roots. And we've been severed from our roots. We don't know our history. And you know why? You know why the form of government in America is so messed up today? Lay it at the feet of the Baptist. Lay it at the feet of the Baptist. They don't know their history. They're jumping on board with reformers and trying to have this form of government of dominionism and covenant theology that seeks to take the state and the church and have the church control the state, not the other way around. But it's all Catholic, no matter which way you do it. If the state controls the church, it's wrong. It's wicked in the sight of God's eyes. If the church controls the state, it's still wicked in the sight of God's eyes. And it's still dominionism and Roman Catholicism repackaged into something else. Take heed, my friend. Know your history. Start to study and know some things. Learn some things. All right, Arnold of Brescia was born in the beginning of the 12th century and died about A.D. 1148. He was a student of Abelard in Paris and returned with lofty notions of reformation in Italy. From one country to another, he was driven by persecution. He finally returned to Rome and led a patriotic attempt for the freedom of the country against the Pope. He was taken prisoner, hanged, his body burned, and the ashes thrown into the Tiber. Odo Friesing, the contemporary Roman Catholic bishop, remarks this about him, that he was unsound in his judgment about the sacraments of the altar and infant baptism, so he was condemned by the Lateran Council under Innocent II, A.D. 1139. Dr. Coma, in making a record of his opinion, says this, "With the Albigenses, he condemned the above-mentioned superstitions, as that also the salvation of children by the sprinkling of water." Coma, The History of the Waldenses, page 16. Arnold had his followers, for he was very popular in Lombardy. He founded, so his enemy said during his stay in Rome, a sect of men which is still called the Heresy of the Lombards. They had great congregations of laboring men, listen, which formed such an important feature of the work of the Waldenses and the Anabaptists. My friend, Baptists just didn't show up in 1500 or after the Reformation and decided to be an offshoot of the Protestant Reformation. That is a lie born in the pit of hell and of Rome. That is not true. We did not have our beginnings in the Reformation. These men that you are hearing about in history, Listen to it. The history of the Baptists. These men, they came from the New Testament. They came from the apostles. Their truth came from the apostles. Do not believe that lie of Rome to cover this up. They want you to believe that you came from Rome. That's what they want. And you just apostatized or left Rome. The Catholics want you to believe that you were heretical and you apostatized from Rome. We were all one big mother church. That's what we were. That is a lie born in the pit of hell. It's not true. It's a lie. And then the reformers want you to believe, well, you came from the Protestant Reformation. If it wasn't for Luther, you wouldn't even have been there. Liars. You bunch of filthy liars. Get right with God. You're a liar. And that goes for Chris Pinto. That goes for any of these guys that are trying to cover up the history of these baptized believers that died. Look at this. You think Chris Pinto can document something? You think he has good documentation? I defy him. I absolutely defy you, Pinto, to challenge JT Christian's history. I defy you to do it. You can't do it. I guarantee you. Listen, I like your work. You've done some good work. But you couldn't lace the boots of this man, JT Christian, in the work that he did. You couldn't lace his boots. I'll tell you that right now. I don't care if he hears it. I don't care if he finds out about it. Challenge me on it. Let's go. Let's have a challenge about it. Let's do it. You produce your proof. No, you hide the truth is what you do. You're not telling people what really happened. You don't really tell the true history of liberty. If you want the true history of liberty, go get order James Beller's DVD, two-volume DVD set, The History of Liberty. Okay? Let's talk about the anonymous prisoner of Newgate. Let's talk about all these men. I'm going off on a rant. I know I am. Man, I feel good about it. I've been in here a long time doing this Baptist battle for liberty. But I'm going to tell you what, I ain't backing down one bit off of what these reformers, what they try to hide. Listen, you want the history's there, friend. If you want the history, you can hear it. You can know the truth. It's there. It's easy to find. It's not that hard to find at all. What they say, I'm going to read this again to you. By the way, this with the Albigenses, he condemned the above-mentioned superstitions as that also of the salvation of children by the sprinkling of water. It says here that they had great Arnold of Brescia. They had great congregations of laboring men, which formed such an important feature of the work of the Waldenses and Anabaptists. That would be a little bit before Luther. That would be a little bit before even the Lord Protector Oliver Cromwell and other men like that. That would be before all of these men. Those men were in the valleys of Piedmont. Those men were suffering in Italy. Do you understand that? Okay, I'm going to keep going here. The Arnoldists, like their leader, rejected infant baptism. Of these men, Guillaume Durand, in AD 1274, says this. Wait a minute. AD 1274, now that would be before the reformers. Yes, it would be long before Luther nailed his theses on the door. Okay, here we go. AD 1274 says this. The Arnoldists assert that never through baptism in water do men receive the Holy Spirit, nor do the Samaritans receive it until they receive the imposition of hands, the bull of Pope Lucius III. But the year 1184, the Arnoldists were termed Albigenses. A little later, they were classed as Waldenses. Did you see that? These guys are being killed, and the Waldenses were called Albigenses. They were called Arnoldists. They were called why? Folks, the faith once delivered unto the saints didn't just pop up with Luther and the Reformation. Oh, everybody was part of the big church. That is such a bunch of garbage. It isn't even true. It isn't even remotely true. All one has to do is learn a little bit of history, and you can see that's a lie. There were men long before those men ever fought against Rome, that they stood outside of Rome and against Rome, and they were burned by Rome. but their history is hidden and veiled. But you know what? I pray this show gets out to more. Listen, this show gets about 500 down. Each show gets about 500 downloads. It needs about 50,000 downloads, friend. Share it with people. They need to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth of this. You Baptists out there should be sharing these shows. I don't make any money off any of this. This is for the glory of God. You Baptists, everything we have is free. You want the CD? We'll send it to you free. We pay the postage, okay? I want you to get the truth. And I want your Baptist brethren to get the brethren to get the truth. Oh, it's going to be a long show. I have a feeling it's going to go long here. All right. Diekhoff, one of the German writers on the Waldenses, affirms this. There was a connection between the Waldenses and the followers of Peter de Bruys, Henry of Lassuyn, and Arnold of Brescia. And they finally united in one body about 1130 as they held common views. Oh. This is a general opinion of the authorities. M. Tucco does not hesitate to affirm that the poor of Lombardy, the Waldenses, descended in a direct line from the Arnoldist. Now, I believe there were certain groups of Arnoldists that left and went to the valleys of Piedmont. I have no problem with that at all. I do, however, believe that the Waldenses were around even before that. There were men in Piedmont, in the valleys of Piedmont, way before the Arnoldists got there. But I do believe Arnoldists left and moved there, missionaries that went there, and others that went there, preachers that went there and started churches in the valleys of Piedmont. And you can trace them. Why? Well, where did the Arnoldists come from? Well, you trace them back to this group, and then you trace them back to the Donatists, and then you trace them back to the Novatians. You keep tracing them back. What do they have in common? They all stood against the whore of Rome. All right. Berengarius, who was born at Tours and died in the adjacent island of St. Cosma, was accused of holding Baptist views. He was a representative of that craving. Okay, so anyway, these are just people that were part of that. I don't need to get into that right now. But that is J.T. Christian, okay? And that was what he wrote about Arnold of Brescia. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit more. I'm going to read you one more thing, and then we're going to take a break, okay? We're going to take a break after I read you this in the Compendium of Baptist History here. By Shackelford. I'm going to read you what he said about Arnold of Brescia, and then we're going to take a break. And when I come back, I'm going to tell you exactly what form of government and what type of Baptist reformer of government that Arnold of Brescia was trying to promote, what his principles were of government, and who and how what kind of a leader he was, and how he stood spiritually first for the truth. Tried to reform them first spiritually, the believers there. See, about this time in Rome, what was happening is people were leaving the Roman Catholic Church. Well, it's not hard to be like, okay, so I'll either sit in this service where an ass comes in and brays at me, right? I'll either sit there in this service and I can respond by being a braying ass. Isn't that nice, Brother Aaron? I can respond by being a braying ass, okay? Or I can go with this Baptist preacher that's preaching the fire out on the streets and bringing that truth of separation of church and state, of the clergy staying in the church and in the spiritual governing of the body of Christ of that church, instead of trying to rule by the power of the state and the power of the sword. Well, I think I'm going to go with the guy that's not the braying ass. You know, I've always thought the Pope in Rome was a braying ass. It's nice to find history that proves it. That might be a little bit too intense. You shouldn't say that about people. Nobody's going to be reached if you call the Pope a braying ass. Really? What do you want to call him? The man of sin? You can call him that if you want to. This chapter would be incomplete, says Shackelford, were I to make no mention of Arnold of Brescia and of those who held to his views, though there is little to say of them, for but little is known. Yeah, listen, you know why there's little known? Well, Rome has this nasty habit of burning everything. They have this nasty habit of going in and burning all of your records or stealing them and putting them in the Vatican vault. Yeah. So that's why it's hard to find our history sometimes, because they burn everything. Isn't that nice? That little, however, shines with the luster of the true faith and their name because of the intrepid courage of their leader, and because, as far as known, his followers held to no heretical views, should be preserved in the annals of our history. About the year 1137, a reformer who was endowed with more than ordinary talent and learning, and who proved a powerful opponent to the Romish clergy, appeared in Italy. This was Arnold of Brescia. He inveighed in the strongest terms against the union of church and state and against clerical orders, declaring that a shepherd should confine himself to the spiritual needs of his flock. His bold advocacy of religious liberty alarmed the Catholic Party, and in the Council 1139 he was condemned to perpetual silence. But it was not in the power of councils to close his mouth simply by issuing decrees. He went as once to the canton of Zurich in Switzerland and commenced his efforts for reformation. Driven from this place, he went to the seat of the Vatican and raised the standard of reformation in the imperial city. He impressed upon the people the necessity of setting bounds to clerical authority, and sought by his eloquence and logic to divorce church and state. He was so successful in this that the people were aroused, and being unaccustomed to such freedom of speech, they were excited to that degree that they abused the Romish clergy, destroyed their property, and required all ecclesiastics to swear to the new constitution. There is no intimation that Arnold encouraged his followers to go this far, but when people long expressed, listen to me. You say, those people were out of hand. Yeah, well, you didn't go through what those people were doing. You watched people be burned at the stake. They robbed them. They stole their lands. They took everything from them. But when people were long oppressed by an iron rule or aroused, they are not easily restrained and are apt to go to extremes. Enthusiasm arose to such a pitch that the Pope found it necessary to withdraw from Rome. Arnold maintained his station above 10 years, while two popes trembled in the Vatican. I like that. Don't you like that? I like that. Those two. Listen, what happened? That old pope was sitting on his throne about ready to pee his pants. That's what was going on with him. He was shaking for 10 years. Man, there's something good about seeing that wicked antichrist devil in the Vatican shake and tremble. Why did he shake and tremble, friend? Was it because of a sword? No. It was because of the true gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the churches. The power of the churches would break that spiritual hold. Why? By the power of the Holy Ghost of God. By clean living. By breaking their idols. By stop listening to the braying asses and start standing up and preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the truth of the Bible. What was that? Separation of church and state. Hey, why do you think Chris Pinto and those guys and David Barton, David Barton gets up there and says, there's no such thing as separation of church and state. That's a myth. The myth of separation of church and state. Let me go on record to say, David Barton, you are a liar. You are an absolute liar. And I know, I'm not as nice as some of my Baptist brethren that say things sweeter and nicer. You know, I'm not gonna. It's not time for that. It's time to lay out the braying asses. It's time to lay out and bring the truth out. It's time to just be straight and clear. You guys are not telling the truth. There is a thing that separates church and state, and the Baptists always preached it. So that doesn't mean separation of God and state. That means separation of church and state. The church doesn't control the state doesn't control the church, but individual soul liberty and religious liberty is what is allowed. That's the truth. And if you can't abide by that constitution of this nation, if you can't abide by that, then you need to leave. You shouldn't be allowed here if you want Sharia government. You shouldn't be allowed here. No, you shouldn't. Why? Because you are an enemy, you're an enemy of the state because you do not believe in individual soul liberty. You do not, and you would take Sharia law to change the Constitution, to change the biblical doctrine of religious liberty and separation of church and state. You would try to cease to, and you shouldn't be here. No, we shouldn't let people into our country that want to stop that. We should not let them in here. Why? Because they're for Sharia law. They won't abide by that biblical doctrine. Now, if you want to come in here and you say, you know what, I don't believe in your God, but you can believe what you want. We believe in individual soul liberty. That's fine. You can come in here, but you can't hold office. You can't hold office if you don't believe in individual soul liberty. You can't hold office in this nation. You should never be able to hold office. No Catholic should hold office in this nation. Now, why is that? If you don't believe in individual soul liberty, and you don't believe it, and you believe the temporal power of the Pope, you should not. You should not hold office in this nation. Why? Because you don't abide by the rules. You don't abide by the Constitution, which is recognized by, which the Bible, which comes, the principles come from the Bible of that particular tenet. All right. Arnold had been, so we understand that Arnold had been condemned and everything, and I talked about that. And anyway, so I'm going to stop right here for a second, okay? And we're going to go to a break. And during this break, there's going to be a clip that you're going to hear from the late Pastor James Beller, a man that taught me much about Baptist history, whom I greatly loved, and I know one day I will see him in heaven. But you're going to hear him talk about the proper role of government. He's going to tell you about the proper role of government and the Baptists, what Baptists understood about the role of government. Listen, America was founded upon Baptist principles. When you see that first, when you see the Bill of Rights, those are Baptist principles, and that cannot be denied. All right? And I challenge any of them to try to deny it. We'll go toe-to-toe to them with the truth anytime they want to, but these are Baptist principles. And you're going to hear the proper role of government. We'll be back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty.
You knock it off. Okay, girl. Anyway, when they took the gospel into Virginia, Virginia was a majority Episcopalian colony, and it was against the law to preach the gospel without an Anglican license. Well, our Baptist forefathers, of course, refused that license.
Amen.
And they were jailed as a result of it. 44 preachers that we know, probably more than that, but at least 44 preachers were jailed in Virginia just prior and during the Revolutionary War. Most Americans don't know that. Most Baptists don't know that.
Right.
Don't know their heritage. Why did they go to jail? They went to jail because they refused to take this license. They believed that they should be free and they should not be underneath the thumb of the government and so forth. This really enraged the Episcopalians. But because of the revival, the Baptist people became the majority party in Virginia.
Right.
And so as a result, they broke the marriage of church and state in Virginia, and really gave liberty and gave rise to the idea of liberty of conscience in that part of the world. And we know that five of the first seven presidents of the United States came from Virginia,
right.
And they were all influenced by these Baptist people. Patrick Henry defended the Baptist in court. That's a fact of history. And of course, Jefferson admitted that his idea for a republic was based upon the democratic ideas in the local New Testament church, the local Baptist church, New Testament church. And so we owe an awful lot to our Baptist forefathers. George W. Pascal said this. Pascal was a secular historian from Wake Forest University, and in 1930 he wrote a book called The History of the North Carolina Baptist. And in this book he said, "The preaching of Stearns and his followers stirred the cause of liberty and democracy in those that heard." Now, that doesn't mean that Jubal Stearns got up and talked about politics. He didn't. What he talked about was individual soul liberty and individual responsibility.
Yeah.
So when you teach and preach individual responsibility in people's hearts and minds, they begin to take responsibility for the civil government around them. And God wants us to take hold of civil government. Now, I'm going to make a statement. Some of you won't believe me. It's okay if you believe me. I don't care if you believe me or not. It doesn't make it any less true. God does not form civil government.
Yep. That's right.
Human beings do. Matter of fact, He told us to form our own government.
Right.
So, well, I thought God ordained. There's a difference between God ordaining a government and human beings forming the government. There's a big difference. If you think about it, you'll understand. That God determines how long that government will stand or whether it will fall. But we're the ones that choose our own government. He told us to do this. I'll show you the scripture where He told us to do this. About 2 months ago, I got a phone call from a friend of mine in California, and he pastors a pretty sizable church in Long Beach, California, which is just a skip away from Los Angeles and north of the border over there. And the majority of the folks that are in this man's church are either first or second generation immigrants. Some of them are illegal immigrants that have been saved in that church. And he's trying to teach them American principles. He wanted me to come out and give this lecture that I'm going to give here. And I know it's a camp meeting, but this is a lecture. So we'll do our best to keep it from being dry as toast. But anyway, we shared this with a church plant that they had. This church from Long Beach went into Los Angeles and started a church. They went sat as a church, just like Schubel did. They took the multiplying model from the separates of the Book of Acts and went in to L.A. and they started this church in L.A. And they got about 300 people in this church in the inner city. It's an amazing thing. And I preached there and spoke on this. He wanted me to speak to these new converts about American principles.
Amen.
Why? Because they, as new believers, needed to understand the concept of soul liberty and the concept of property.
Yes.
It's very important that they understood it and was well received. And I was really happy to do it. You say, why in the world would a Baptist want to do this sort of thing? I remind you that J.T. Christian, the great Baptist historian from the turn of the 20th century, one of his ministries was to be an American statesman. In other words, to explain true American principles to the American people. You say, why would he do that? Because at that time, there was a huge influx of Europeans that were coming into the major cities in America between 1870 in 1910, a huge number of immigrants came in. People, our folks are German. They came from the Palestine area of Germany. At the turn of the century, they came in, thousands of them came in. And they came in and they did not know what it meant to be a part of a republic. Barry, your family came from Hungary. Okay? And when everybody came over, it didn't matter if you were Italian, Irish, whatever, most of these people were Roman Catholics when they came to America. And there was a fear that being Roman Catholic, they would have the wrong view of civil government. Now, there's a reason why they were afraid that they had the wrong view, because the Roman Catholic Church really had their theology had controlled Europe for over 1,000 years, folks. There was a marriage of church and state in Europe, and if you weren't Roman Catholic, you couldn't be anything else, and you suffered as a result of it. Why? Because of baptism. Okay? There's been a lot said about baptism in the last couple of days, okay? And there's nothing wrong with discussing baptism over and over and over again. It's important that we come back and understand it. Our forefathers suffered greatly because when they were baptized, after their conversion, when they were baptized, they were identifying with King Jesus.
Amen.
They're identifying with King Jesus. Once they identified themselves with King Jesus, they were no longer associated with whatever European king they were under. This is why they were hunted down and hated, because they had the wrong king in the minds of these secular kings. These kings thought they were God. Yes, they did.
Yep.
By the way, politicians still think they're God.
Amen.
And they're not.
Right.
And we need to remember that. So.
All right, we are back on the Baptist Battle for Liberty. I hope you enjoyed that clip from that sermon from Pastor James Beller. If you want to hear the whole sermon, go to sermonaudio.com and just type in Pastor James Beller. Just type in James Beller and then look for the role of civil government, okay? And look for the role of government. And you will find that. You'll find that sermon that you can listen to it in its entirety. And I recommend you listen to it. And I think it would help you to understand what God expects and what God wants. All right, now we're back talking about Arnold of Brescia, okay? And Arnold, who he was, one of the great movements. Now, this is going to be taken from Armitage, okay? Armitage, Volume 1, The History of the Baptist. He has two volumes like this. And just great historian, huge book, just really big, lots of stuff in there, lots of facts in here, and important. To help you understand the truth, all right. Now he possessed. Now we're going to talk about who Arnold was of Brescia and how he was and what kind of a man he was. All right. One of the greatest movements of the century brings before us the immortal Italian Arnold. He was born in Brescia in north of Italy, in the north of Italy, about 1180, 1105, and he was an educated monk, a disciple of Abelard. having listened to his lectures with a crowd of other young men in his school of the Parsonage, and been indelibly impressed thereby. God had endowed him with rare gifts. He possessed great fervor, purity, and serenity, and with a remarkable flow of eloquence. These he united to most gracefully and attractive manners and charming conversational powers. As a preacher, he filled Lombardy with his resistance to the pride and pretensions of the priesthood. He was the purest, most severe, and bold personification of Republican democracy, both laical and ecclesiastical of the century. At the time, feudalism had wrought such desolation that there was a reaction in Italian aspirations to resist empire and the papacy. These were the two grand Italian ideals of his day, and he determined upon the resurrection of the Roman Commonwealth and the destruction of the temporal power of the Pope. Under the stirring appeals of his deep convictions and impassioned eloquence, the popular cry was raised, "The people and liberty!" And he became as much its incarnation as Mazzini and Garibaldi in modern times. As the apostle of religious liberty, he contended for a full dissolution of the union between church and state and fired the cities to seek perfect freedom from both pope and empire by establishing a republic. As a patriot, he looked upon these civil enemies only with contempt and summoned Italy to shake them off. As a Christian, he was anti-sacramentarian, desiring to bring the church back to the New Testament standard. Or as Gibbon expressed it, he boldly threw himself upon the declaration of Christ, "My kingdom is not of this world." He would not use the sword, but maintained his cause by moral sentiment, and yet formed the daring plan of planting the standard of civil and religious liberty in the city of Rome itself, for the purpose of restoring the old rights of the Senate and the people. His pure morals and childlike sense of justice started the whole land. From 1130, he preached with such power that by 1139, the Lateran Council sentenced him to banishment, and to escape death, he fled to the Swiss. Amongst the mountains of Switzerland, he found shelter with the many Lombards who had fled from the hatred of their countrymen. In Zurich, he boldly maintained that every city should constitute an independent state, and whose government no bishop ought to have the right to interfere, and that the church should not own any secular dominion, and that the priest should be satisfied to enjoy the tithes of nature, remaining excluded from every temporal authority. He was not allowed, however, to remain quietly in his asylum, but was driven from place to place with a price upon his head. At last, goaded principally by Bernard and the Pope, he determined to attack Rome boldly and openly, and do so with great effect. In the public streets, he proclaimed that to the multitudes that the sword and the scepter are entrusted to the civil magistrate, and that abbots, bishops, and the popes must renounce their state or their salvation, and that all their temporal honors are unlawful. The Romans rose in a body to assert their inalienable rights as citizens and Christians, to confine the Pope to spiritual matters, to put his ecclesiastics under the civil power, and to establish the laical government with the Senate at its lead. Rome was thrown into insurrection. All Europe felt his power, and the eyes of Christendom were turned to the Eternal City. After a desperate contest between three several popes, which cost Lucian his life, a new constitution was framed, and the sanction of Adrian IV was demanded to its provisions. The Pope fled for his life. His temporal power was abolished, and a new government was established in 1143, which maintained the struggle with varying fortunes for about 10 years. The violence of the people, however, prevented final success. They rose in insurrection, demolished the houses, and seized the property of the papal party, while Arnold was conservative and touched nothing. Nevertheless, his holy apostolate planted the seeds of that republicanism which controls the Italy, Switzerland, and France of today. Bernard seems to have hated him with a singular intensity and called him a conspirator against Jesus Christ. Pope Eugenius III put Rome under interdict, an act which deprived it of all its religious privileges. The Emperor Barabosa marched against it with a large army, and after a contest of about 11 years, this daring reformer was obliged to surrender. In 1155, he was hanged, his body burned to ashes, and his dust thrown into the Tiber, lest the people should collect and venerate it as a precious relic. Thus perished this great patriot and martyr of the holy doctrine of soul liberty, but Italy will ever hold his name in hallowed remembrance. Down to AD 1861, a simple slab commemorated his noble deeds, then a modest statue took its place. But in 1864-65, the communal and provincial councils of Brescia each voted a sum of 30,000 lire for a splendid monument to his honor. The city of Zurich made large contributions, and from other sources, the sum soon amounted to 150 lire, about $30,000. This was back in the 1850s, by the way. The ablest artists of the northern Italy completed for the prize model, which was awarded. Anyway, so they set up a statue, all right? The first altar relievo represents the expounding of his doctrines to the Brescians, holding in his hand the Book of Truth, and in the second, he is on trial, defending himself before his judges against the accusation of his foes. In the third, he stands preaching in the forum, surrounded by shields, broken columns, and capitals, among which is called also the Arch of Titus. The fourth presents him on the scaffold, from his hands tied behind his back, the judge at his side about to read his sentence, and a funeral pile ready for lighting behind him. The scene is terrible, but he stands in calm majesty, his eyes steadily fixed before him. This beautiful work of art was dedicated to him as the forerunner of Italian liberty in the 19th century and was officially unveiled at Brescia in August 14, 1882. Most eloquent orations were delivered while redeemed Italy looked on by the patriot Rosa, the Minister of Grace and Justice for that year. Although the great distinctive features in which Arnold most sympathized with Baptists relates to his unbending opposition to any union whatever of church and state, he appears to symbolize but with them in some other respects. Dr. Wall says the Lateran Council of 1139 condemned him for rejecting infant baptism, and he thinks that he was a follower of Brutus in this respect. If so, then the council which condemned the Petrobrusians condemned him. Bernard accuses him and his followers of deriding infant baptism. Everine not only complains of the same thing, but says that they administer baptism only to believers. And Gibbon also states that Arnold's ideas of baptism in the Eucharist were loosely censured, but a political heresy was the source of his fame and misfortunes. And this closes the end of Arnold of Brescia's life. But what he did was push three popes out of Rome, or left them knocking their knees in the Vatican and not leaving it. Why? Because he preached the gospel to them. He preached the Bible to them, and he preached individual soul liberty to them. He preached that the church and state should never be combined, but that the temporal power of the Pope should be broken. They should have no authority. Today we see all over the place the temporal power of the Pope rising, and we see. Religions actually, and the spiritual power of the Pope being merged in. We see the CCM movement. We see all these other movements bring together this one world movement, this one world religion, between Kenneth Copeland and others that have merged with Rome, between the ecumenical movement. And we see this. We see all the leaders of the world today going over and kissing the finger of the Pope, kissing the slippered toe of the Pope. That's what we see happening today. Listen, you will never have political relief of tyranny until you have revival, until you have spiritual revival. Arnold was a preacher first, and he preached the truth of individual soul liberty. He preached the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and men were saved and believed the Bible and returned back to their roots, and Italy was shaken for 10 years, and the temporal power of the Pope was shaken. And not very many people know about this man that pushed three popes to their limits and pushed them out of their power and caused them to go into hiding. Not very many have heard of this man, Arnold of Brescia. But now you know this apostle of religious liberty, Arnold of Brescia. To find out more about him, you just need to do some searches and search through these books. But I've given you pretty much about everything that we can find on Arnold of Brescia at this time. But I hope you take in account these things, and I hope you understand that God can move mightily, and he could shake that temporal power of the Pope, and you could see his power wane. You could see him run. You could see him on the run today. We know the Vatican, the Jesuits, the New World Order. We know all those things are alive and well today. But you know what? We also know that we have a God in heaven, and we have a Bible. And if that Bible is preached by God's people and they lay down their idols, you'll actually see some political revival. You'll see some spiritual revival, and then you'll see some political revival of truth and a breaking of tyranny take place. But only when the word of God is preached and God's people lay down their idols. All right, this has been the Baptist Battle for Liberty. I hope you've enjoyed it. We'll be back again next week for another episode of the Baptist Battle for Liberty. Check us out on sermonaudio.com/Pastor Cooley. Check out Sound the Battle Cry. Go to our Facebook pages, Sound the Battle Cry. Go to my Jason Lee Cooley page. You can go to No Small Stir Ministries and check out our street preaching ministry and everything else. Pray for us, and we'll be back next week with the Baptist Battle for Liberty.